Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5 for the third of the six message series that we have titled The Walk of the Believer. If you were here last night in person or on Zoom, we introduced it by the theme verse that we find in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 says that we ought to walk as he walked, meaning that we should follow the steps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Here in Galatians chapter 5, we're picking up the third message, as we mentioned, and we identify the different verses that highlight or exhort believers to walk as believers in a special way. And so this one is found in Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16. Just two verses, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul here speaking to these group of believers. It wasn't one local assembly. It was many assemblies in the Galatia area. He says, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Very plain and pertinent words here by the apostle. He's speaking to believers who got caught up in legalism. They were mixing together the law and grace. And those things don't mix, just like oil and vinegar, oil, water, whatever it might be. They don't mix. Same thing here with law and grace. And so they were trying to impose some Mosaic laws upon the gospel of God's grace. And in the opening verse here in the book of Galatians chapter 1, it speaks about that. He says, this is where you don't bring another gospel in. He says, even if an angel from heaven, wouldn't be from heaven, I guess, but there would be another angel that would come, would say that this is not the case. He wanted to dispel that. He wanted to make sure that that was discounted. So the gospel of God's grace is indeed is grace, and if we add works to it, it's not of grace. Okay, so, yeah. There. Yeah, that's why I was saying it was muted. I mentioned it to him. I saw that come up. So, okay, they'll work through that technology. It is echoing here, Sherman, just so you know. So the idea here then, it's going to be difficult here with that going on. Let me just turn it down a little bit. If I can just turn the volume down. Okay, it's playing back less. It's not muted. So, okay. So law and grace do not mix. And that's a critical thing for each believer to understand. And so he is highlighting here the fact in verse 16 that believers are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Even when we may be doing things what we think would be the right way of doing it, living a legalistic lifestyle, we might be thinking, well, that's honoring to the Lord because I have all these rules, these external facts and all that. It's still not walking by the Spirit. So that's what Paul is going after right here. But we know that unbelievers who don't know Christ as their Savior, they are also walking according to the flesh. Now, for their walking according to the flesh, that might be ungodliness. You know that verse that's found in Titus chapter 2. It says that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And for the world, when they speak about, when the scriptures talk about the world walking after the flesh, that's in a very impure way. That's a very carnal way. For a person who's caught up in legalism, it's a different story altogether. So that's not what our message is about, though, but we're talking about the walk of the believer. And we want to highlight this here, and I guess you won't see it on the screen right now, but there are a couple different verses we'd like to bring out. First off, the mention of last night's message was walk worthy of the Lord. And that's found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul exhorts believers there to walk worthy of the Lord. So that's one way in which we walk. We walk worthy of the Lord. Walking as he walked, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, walking as he walked. And then we are to walk worthy. So that's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Then we are to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 tells us those things. And tells us that we should walk in the light. We were once darkness, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8, but now are we light in the Lord, walk as children of light. That's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And so that's a reminder to us that we should walk in the light of God's word. We're in the light of God's presence. God is light and no man can approach unto him, it says in scriptures. So we are to walk as children of light. In this message, we want to focus on walking in the Spirit. Again, there are six different messages that we have in this series, and each one are highlighted by a specific verse that accentuates the walk of the believer. So in this message, we want to talk about walking in the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That's the question. Now, before we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we walked according to the flesh. Again, the verse is found in 2 Peter 2:10. You can just, if you want to, jot these references down. You would see these on the screen, and maybe you'll see it in just a moment or two. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 says, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And so the idea here is that the world is walking according to the flesh. They're walking according to the dictates of their own heart. And they're not walking with the Holy Spirit because they don't know the Lord. The Lord is not coming into their lives, so they're walking according to what comes naturally to them. Okay, thank you. Okay, so that's the screen right there. Can we just go back? I think this is hooked up to it. Yes. Let me just go back right here, and let me just point these verses out to you. As I mentioned, we're going to be taking a look at these different messages today, walking in the Spirit, walking in love, walking by faith, 3, 4, and 5 on that list. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll look at the concept of walking circumspectly. That'll be at the 11 o'clock meeting tomorrow. Last night, we looked at the idea and the concept of walking worthy of the Lord, that he wants to instill his image upon our hearts. And there were some great words from the hymns that were played this morning. And then, of course, walking in the light of God's word, in the light of God's presence. So those are the six different verses that we're highlighting. Of course, those verses too. And this was what I was just speaking to and referring to. Before we had trusted Christ, this is what characterized our lives to one degree or another. You know, there may be people who are very moral, don't know the Lord, and it could look like they're fine people. But there's also those who are living ungodly lives. And so it's a different lifestyle for them for sure. But either way, if they don't know the Lord, they're walking according to the flesh. And when a person is not a believer, they may be showing pride because they are living a clean life. They might be amassing their wealth. They may be own a lot of properties. They may have a very nice home and a cabin in the woods and a boat and a camper and everything else. And they look like clean, moral, law-abiding citizens. But if they don't know the Lord, they're still walking according to the flesh. They're still what's generating their interest in things in life is self-aggrandizement, seeking for glory, seeking to get riches, whatever it might be. And so they're still walking according to the flesh, even though it may look good. When we think of somebody walking according to the flesh, we think of the fringe of society that is lawless and everything else. But there's different ways that you can walk according to the flesh. And so this is what characterizes the life of the believer. And this is how it is also for people, whether they're saved or whether they're living in a tough way or a clean moral way outwardly. That's how it was before we trusted Christ as our Savior. But after we trusted Christ, this is what occurs. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as soon as a person becomes a believer in Christ, they have the Holy Spirit. And now they have the Spirit that can help and direct that person, that believer, to live to God's glory. If they yield to the Lord. You know, we still have, and we mentioned this last night, we still have the grave clothes on us when we come to know Christ as Savior. And we need maybe perhaps the assistance of other people, other believers, to help us realize that some of the things that we desire, it might be ambition, might be fame, might be glory, we can have that as a believer in Christ. We have to learn the fact that look at the scriptures to say, hey, what does the scripture say about this? We may crave attention, we may crave glory, we may crave fame. We can have the same desires that the unsaved person have, even though we're believers in Christ. So that can still be walking according to the flesh. So we want to be walking according to the Spirit. And the principle here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is just this very thing, is that we need to make sure that we are yielding to the Lord and walking according to the Spirit. We're looking at the theme of the walk of the believer. We're looking at different facets of what characterizes that walk of the believer, the godly believer in Christ. We want to be like Enoch, who had this testimony, chapter 11 of Hebrews, that he walked with God, and he was not. You know, there's not too much written about Enoch, is there? I once heard a message on Enoch. How do you speak about Enoch? The scripture only has two verses on him, one about in Genesis and one in Hebrews. But all we know is this, is that he had this testimony that he pleased God. We love to hear the story of the person who comes to know Christ after a life of drug abuse and everything else. It sounds very interesting. It's an up and down, but all it does is highlight the fact that mankind has a problem with yielding to the Lord. But it makes for interesting material, makes for interesting stories. Enoch, he pleased God, and he was not. He was with the Lord. How could somebody give a message on that? I don't know. But the message I heard was excellent by Paul Young out of Wales. And it was just an excellent message. But it's a reminder to us that should be our aim, to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 tell us that very thing. So when we become believers in Christ, after we trust Christ, then we should be walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. In Titus chapter 3, in verses 4 through 6, we read, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the teaching behind Titus chapter 3, in verses 4 through 6, that you see here on the screen, is that God has poured out abundantly the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the believer in Christ who is reading his word, is obedient to God's word, wants to be allowing the Holy Spirit to work because he's been poured out abundantly. He doesn't say it's dribbled out. He says it's poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we need to be reading God's word and applying God's word. Make sure we have our eyes on the scripture and in prayer and asking the Lord to lead us and guide us as we desire to walk according to the Spirit. If not, then we're walking according to the flesh as believers. And so that's what we need to make sure that we're doing here in our walk with Christ. So Romans chapter 7. If you read through carefully Romans chapter 7, you will come quickly to understand that that is Paul's experience as a believer who is not walking according to the Spirit. If you read that carefully, Paul says, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." He comes to the conclusion that it's a tough thing to live the Christian life. I'm quite convinced that Romans chapter 7 is a snapshot of the Apostle Paul, who is a frustrated Christian, irritated perhaps, who is not really tapping into the hidden resource that is available to him in Christ. That could be all of us here in this room right now. If we're not tapping into the strength that God gives us by yielding to him, we're prone to anger. We're prone to greed. We're prone to any of the things that characterize the world in general. What we need to do is say, "Lord, that's not a right attitude. I need to judge that attitude and have you help me out." Otherwise, you have Christians on their way to heaven, but living just like the guy across the street who doesn't know the Lord. So we need to tap into the strength that God gives us as we yield to him. That's walking according to the Spirit. And that's the walk of the believer. That should characterize the walk of the believer, one of the positions of Christ. Of course, again, we have these various positions that we see in Scripture, right? The kneeling Christian, the one who's praying. The Christian who sits at the feet of Christ, sitting. We have the person who's standing, taking their witness out into the world and standing for Christ. We have the verses that speak about running for Christ and our service for him. But we also have the walking, which more so clearly portrays the life of the believer. And walking as a believer according to the Spirit is so important. So Romans chapter 7, again, is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who is a believer but living according to the principles of the world, not according to the Spirit. Until we turn the corner then in the book of Romans to chapter 8. And when we come to chapter 8, there is Paul launching in through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through God's help, an explanation of how the Spirit helps believers live in a way that's honoring and glorifying to Christ. And so there's no mention of the Spirit in chapter 7, but there's some 18 references to the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. And that's the whole point. That's the crescendo. That's what we would call the high watermark of the book of Romans. Emphasis on the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for believers, who assures believers, and all the rest. And that's what we have here, down on the various things of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, there's three broad areas of where that's seen. It's seen in salvation, it's seen in sanctification, and it's seen in service for the Lord. So these are three broad areas of the Spirit's work in the life of the Christian. Of course, it begins with salvation, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in terms of salvation for the believer. There's at least four things. There's more than that, I'm sure, but these are four, and we did it in a, with alliteration here to help us understand it. But the Holy Spirit calls believers. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord says, "My Spirit will not always strive with men." That was in the days of Noah. He says, doesn't always strive. So what that means is that he does strive. It would come to a conclusion when, of course, the God poured out judgment on this earth in the days of Noah. But the point of that verse is that God does strive with people. He does want people to have knowledge of him. The person that's across the street who's out on the golf course right now as we speak, or on Sunday morning or wherever they may be, the Spirit of the Lord is still striving with that person in various ways in their life. They may not realize it, or maybe they are, maybe like the Apostle Paul when he was called Saul of Tarsus, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, God had said to him, the Lord had said to him when he was struck down, he says, "Hard for you to kick against the goads." The goads were these cattle prods. He says, "Hard for you to kick against the goads." When you witness to somebody and share the gospel with them and they react and they want to pop you in the punch you in the face or whatever it might be, that's because you are hitting a nerve. You're one of those goads, and it's hard for them to kick against the goads. They realize they have a conscience on that. What we have a tendency to do is when somebody pushes back on us, we back away. But actually, when somebody pushes back, it's just showing that you are touching a nerve. If I'm in the dentist chair and they're working on a cavity and all of a sudden I go, oh, like that, that means they hit a nerve. And that means I'm saying something or they're doing something to me that is making me sit up and take notice, just like in a dentist chair. And so when somebody does that, that means you're getting to them. And that's what Paul said later as Saul of Tarsus, what was going through on the road to Damascus. And so that's the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. My Spirit will not always strive, but for the time being, it will strive to bring people to himself. That's the call of the Spirit. There's also the conviction of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. The world, a reference to unsaved. He'll convict the world of sin, their own sin, of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and how he can meet and be the remedy for sin, and of judgment, that the prince of this world is judged. It's all defined for us in the following verses. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to call people to Christ and to remind them of their need of him by showing their sin, highlighting their sin, and Christ's righteousness as the answer to that sin. And so he convicts the world, the Spirit does, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Not judgment to come, but judgment. That's the judgment of Satan himself. So and they're defeated at the cross at Calvary. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation, we're looking at the three broad areas, and the first one, salvation, is that he converts. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 is the Spirit that gives life. So if you look at various verses all in the New Testament, you'll see that the Father raised the Son, and the Son raised himself up, and the Spirit gives life. All three members of the Godhead are involved in conversion. But the Spirit, obviously, is part of that as well. And so that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 is about. And then there's the confirmation of salvation. That's the Holy Spirit does it too. We're looking at the broad category of salvation. John 14, verse 17 talks about these very things. That verse, let me read that verse for you real quickly. John 14 and verse 17 reads this way. It says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, unsaved can't receive unless they come to Christ and ask for salvation, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit comes in the life of the believer to dwell, to stay there. A contrary to the Old Testament, right? David would say in Psalm 51, take not your spirit from me. That's an Old Testament prayer. You can't apply that to the New Testament. Because right here, the words of the Lord here in John chapter 14, verse 17, says the Holy Spirit will dwell with you. And in Ephesians 1:13 and in Ephesians 4:30, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Praise the Lord for that. You have salvation. It will never disappear. If you truly trusted Christ as Savior, it will never go. Ever, 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 ever. And that's a wonderful truth of salvation in Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit confirming that work of salvation. We're talking about the walk of the believer and how it applies to the Spirit. But it's important to understand here salvation and those important points that we see in the salvation of the believer. In terms of sanctification, he assures us of our salvation. We have in our hearts that witness of the Spirit, Romans 8 tells us, whereby we cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. The fact that we know that we have eternal life. That's the whole theme of 1 John. All those five chapters in 1 John. That we may know, that we may know, that we may know that we have eternal life. At the last chapter, chapter 5, he says that, brings that out. Holy Spirit intercedes for us, prays for us in our need. That's the work of the Spirit. He leads us and guides us. These are the verses for it that remind us of that. Romans chapter 8 and Acts chapter 21. You can look at those references later on. But they highlight the fact that he teaches and leads. The Holy Spirit calls to remembrance the things that we've been taught of Christ. And so he teaches and reminds us or calls to remembrance those things. John 14, 26. That's the work of the Spirit in sanctification. So we have the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. This is all instrumental in this concept of the walk of the believer, walking in the Spirit. In sanctification, at least those four things and a lot more. And if you notice, it says he. So it's not an influence, it's a person. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit, just like you would grieve or quench somebody else, a person. And so the Holy Spirit is not an influence, but an actual person. And then the third category is that of service. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in service. He equips believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 says it very plainly. We have these diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. We have diversity of operations and activities, the same Lord, the same God. All three members of the Godhead cited there in verses 4 through 6. All are part with having a say in the spiritual gifts that every one of us has here that know Christ as their Savior. And then he empowers, the Spirit does, he empowers and he fills. Ephesians 5:18 talks about that, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to make sure that you're living in accord with that. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit in three broad categories for the Christian. Okay, that's an important aspect of what we're going to talk about. So then, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We're exhorted, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So practically speaking, what does that mean? Probably all of you could have quoted that verse. Walk in the Spirit. That's fine. Okay, we're going to walk in the Spirit. But what does that mean, walk in the Spirit? Practically speaking, what does that mean? That's a type of question that we need to come to when we study the Scriptures. And I think this is what it means. And there's more to it. This is not the end-all, be-all, end-all message on that, on the definitive sermon on this whole concept. But I think it means this. When we walk in the Spirit, we're doing things that the Spirit wants to do. So what does the Spirit want to do? Well, John 16, verses 14 through 15. What does the Spirit want to accomplish? Well, it says here in this upper room discourse teaching of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, he's got his disciples there, only 11 of them. Judas had already departed from him. He wasn't a true disciple, so he's out of the picture. This is teaching for believers, for you and for me, as if the Lord is speaking to you right now. And he's saying, this is what the Holy Spirit, his responsibility and ministry is. It's to glorify Christ. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So when we consider the concept of walking in the Spirit, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? In my estimation, it is to do the very things that the Spirit wants to do. It only makes logical sense that if you have the Holy Spirit within you, as a believer in Christ, you're going to want to have the Holy Spirit work through you. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy loving power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. So what does the Spirit want to accomplish? He wants to glorify Christ. Well, how is that going to be accomplished? That's accomplished as I open my mouth and I glorify Christ. Walking in the Spirit means letting me get out of the way, me out of the way, and letting the Holy Spirit work through me to glorify Christ. So any time that I glorify Christ, I praise the Lord, thank you for the gifts, Lord, that you've given me to play the piano. You don't say, well, it's because, you know, I studied hard, I'm a good, you know, it just comes naturally. You don't say that. You say, praise the Lord. You say, God has given me the abilities, no matter what it is, whether it's somebody on the pulpit, whether it's somebody on the piano, whether it's somebody that serves the local church, praise the Lord. Always speaking about the Lord. That's walking in the Spirit. Because that's what the Spirit wants to do. It wants to glorify Christ. That this is what the Lord said. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine, Christ's teaching, and declare it to you. That tells us something else. Not only does the Holy Spirit want to glorify Christ, but he wants to teach the things of Christ. So therefore, to say that I'm walking in the Spirit means I'm going to give God the glory and Christ the glory, and I'm going to do what I can do to further the cause of Christ, the appreciation for Christ, and all everything related to Christ. Psalm 45 says it so clearly, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things as touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's Psalm 45, verse 1. That's what we're supposed to do. We speak of the Lord. We speak highly of the Lord. That's walking in the Spirit. Rather than this nebulous, you know, walk in the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those words, they're not nebulous in God's minds. They're nebulous in my mind. So I need to make sure I'm studying the Scriptures, saying, what does that practically mean? And that means glorifying Christ in what I do and teaching about him wherever I go. Now that is pictured so nicely, and I'd love to speak on this passage, in Genesis chapter 22. Wonderful passage. It highlights the work of the Holy Spirit in picture. If you're not familiar with that portion, it's a long chapter, some 67 or 69 verses, I forget exactly, but 60 plus verses, that talk about the task of the unnamed servant, which only highlights the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, he'll glorify me. He won't speak of himself, Holy Spirit. He highlights Christ. The picture in Genesis 22 is Abraham dispatching the unnamed servant, probably Eleazar, but not identified in the passage to further accentuate the picture that it is of the Holy Spirit going out, finding a bride for the heir of all things, Isaac. The wonderful picture of the gospel. And the unnamed servant goes out. And what does he do? He takes into his hands all his master's goods. Abraham, the man of great wealth, Isaac, the heir of all things, also of great wealth. And the unnamed servant takes these things in his hands and he shows them to the people he comes in contact with. That would be like you and me saying, my father is omnipotent. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you can run right down. Out of the ivory palace, you can go through all the hymns in the hymn book and highlight these things and say, you know what? My Savior is so wonderful. This is what he's done for me. I remember Boyd Nicholson, Brother Boyd Nicholson, giving a little word of testimony how he witnessed one time. He'd stand in the grocery line at the register, and he'd say, you know, my father has unbelievable wealth. I mean, he owns thousands of cattle. So people are leaning in, say, who is this guy that has all this money? And he'd be talking about this, and he says, oh, but he's such a love. He comes close to you and talks to you. Who is this? And of course, he would talk about the Lord, the Father in heaven. Wonderful way to bring in a crowd for witnessing. And so this is the idea. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but he glorifies Christ. And when we do that, just like the unnamed servant in Genesis 22, we're doing the work of the Spirit. Or better, we're allowing the Spirit to work through us. We're getting out of the way and allowing the Holy Spirit to work. And so that's the principle that we see. He was willingly desirous to serve his master, Abraham. And so that's the first point that we see here. The second point is that he speaks well of his master and then testifies plainly of him. When he comes across Rebecca and some others, he explains his mission while he's there. He's on target. He doesn't get dissuaded, distracted, or anything else. He gets right to the point. He's dispatched by Abraham, and he does that work of seeking a bride for the son, Isaac. And then he talks persuasively about the heir of all things, highlights him in every way, as we mentioned. Psalm 45 is a great verse that supports that. So Genesis 22 is a wonderful picture of the gospel ministry of the Lord in this church age, going out to a far country to find a bride for the bridegroom. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Maybe this is what it means. Point number two. It means avoiding those things that the Spirit does not want. In other words, the first point is you want to do the things that the Spirit wants to do, and you want to avoid the things that the Spirit doesn't want you to do. All right, so it's the opposite side of it. So we read about it in Ephesians 4:30. That portion of Scripture says that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of promise, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we don't want to do those things that are grieving the Holy Spirit. What might that be? Well, any sin that would grieve the Holy Spirit. And what grieves him might be something different for some. You know, somebody else can do an activity and it may not be that much to them, but maybe to you it is because of past background or whatever it might be. And, you know, this just goes on and on about, you know, secular music and all the rest. So some people have come out from a very difficult background, and secular music and rock concerts were part of their lifestyle. And so they don't even want to listen to anything remotely connected to us. You and I may put it on in the radio in the car, and it doesn't have that same effect on us. But others, it has a huge effect because of the associations that were part of it in the life of that person. And so if the Lord convicts us of that, the Spirit convicts us of that, then we take action on it. And so we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit of God. Now, you grieve the Holy Spirit in yourself, you quench it in other people. Grieving is personal, quenches in another somebody else. So you don't want to quench the Spirit. And somebody says, well, listen, let's go to door to door, let's evangelize, and let's see who we can win to Christ. And you come along and say, yeah, well, that never works. We tried that a long time ago, and it just doesn't work. So, you know, I don't think you should do it. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be leading that person to go door to door. All right, important thing. And so, the Holy Spirit is leading somebody to do it. Let that person go. Don't stop them. The Lord may be raising them up, giving them the desire, the ability to do that. So we don't want to quench the Spirit in somebody else. We don't want to grieve the Spirit in our own selves. So we may say the Lord is speaking me to go to door to door, and then we get invited to go to a bar, let's say, from a friend, and we say, yeah, I'd rather do that rather than go door to door. It's more fun that way. Well, that would be grieving the Holy Spirit. So we grieve the Spirit in ourselves. We quench the Spirit in someone else. Psalm 66, verse 18 says that if we regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. So there's the passage from Ephesians 4:30, and there's the passage from 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And so these are the verses right here. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 14. What we can say for the life of the Christian is this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the idea that the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us, teaches us. And that's a benchmark of true faith in Christ, is that we have someone within us, the Holy Spirit, who will lead us and guide us and direct us. I can be sitting right there at my desk, and all of a sudden somebody comes to mind. Out of the blue, out of left field, we might say. I'm just working at my desk, and all of a sudden somebody forcibly comes to mind. I wonder how that person's doing. Get back to my work, all of a sudden that person comes to my mind again. Very forceful. It doesn't happen every moment, but it happens this time. That's a little cue. Maybe the Lord wants me to give that person a call. Is it any wonder when I make the phone call that the person is there and they pick up the phone? The Lord was impressing upon me that moment to make that phone call. If I waited on it and did it 4 hours later, that person may not be available to talk to. They might have needed it right then. That's walking in the Spirit, in my estimation. And that's what many Christians may not be really thinking about, that we need to be aware of the presence of the Lord in our lives and that the Spirit of God might be prompting us at a very moment to do something, to say something to somebody, to witness to the person in the marketplace, or to pick up the phone, or to say something, bringing something the actual walk that I'm going with, the walk of the Spirit. That's what it seems to me to be walking in the Spirit is all about. We're led by the Spirit of God, which is what that verse is all about right there. Well, that's okay. I think that covers all of it. Yeah, for some reason. Oh, that's the next session. Okay, you set up a different arrangement right here. Thank you. All of a sudden, realize that. So this is what it means to me, walking in the Spirit. Now, there's more insight that many of you could give on this. This is just to jog your memory, just to be a reminder to us that God exhorts us from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 17 to walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We want to do things God's way. We want to ask for His help. We want to show reliance on Him. We want Him to lead us, guide us, and all that we've mentioned about in this message. So may God help us to do that for His honor and for His glory. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for these reminders from your holy word to be walking as believers and walking in the Spirit, walking worthy of the Lord, walking in the steps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, following him every day by day. So, Father, we pray your help and your blessing, and pray you bless us in our time of fellowship and refreshments that have been provided here in person. So we thank you for these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you.